Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It is again good to be in the house of God, to see what God has for us. I've been blessed already with the devotional this morning. Being thankful is so easy sometimes of not, you know, just taking a lot of these things for granted as we have them. The blessings, I think we need to look at them as blessings from God. We don't want to be like here one of our presidents here a while back said, you know, that business that you built, you didn't do that. You know, we have to realize that the thing that we have, we didn't do that necessarily. It was God, because of the blessings of God, that we have what we have. It is only through His mercy that we have not been consumed with a lot of other things around us. But being thankful, and I appreciate that, thinking of the different things that we go through ties in with the message today, thinking of the children of Israel, how unthankful they were sometimes, the things that God had done for them, saved them. And then also thinking of, talk some today about a wilderness, talking about Jesus, what He experienced in our Sunday school lesson. The death, the agony that He went through. I'm sure that was in his earthly life, that would have been a low point, a real trial. He even asked God, you know, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, it was almost more than He could bear. But then I really like what He said after that. He said, but not my will, but thine be done. How often do we come to that point? We have to come to the end of ourselves, and then God can bless us and use us. He will get us through. I'd like to turn to Psalms chapter 78. And we'll do some reading there. Psalms chapter 78, a reminder of God's goodness to Israel. I think I'll read probably the first 41 verses there. So verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears unto the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt and in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and in the night with the light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused the waters to run down like rivers. They sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, men did eat angels' food. He sent them meat in the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also again upon them as dust, and feather fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. When he slew them, they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. We see there at the latter part of that portion that God, when they did turn to God, they repented. God in his mercy took them up. He is such a God. Being full of compassion, he forgave their iniquity. And that's still the same God that we serve today. If we come to the end of ourselves and turn to him, he will take us up. And also it says that there was many a time that he turned his anger away. We know that there were some times when he wanted to just wipe the children of Israel out completely. But Moses pled with God and said, hey, you know, keep these are your people. Rather take me out and leave the people. Okay, going back, the main verse that I'd like to look at is verse 19. It says, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? In other words, they were sort of like saying, God can't do that. God can't furnish a table in the wilderness. Or if he can, he won't. But that's what happens whenever we forget what God has done. So the title for the message today is, can God prepare a table in your desert? When we think of the wilderness, it's a fearful place to be. I don't know how many of you have actually been in a desert, a wilderness. But there's nothing but barren hills and deep valleys. And there's just seems to go on forever. It just doesn't seem to be much of anything there. Somebody out there without supplies is probably not going to last very long. Now think of 1 million-plus people, the children of Israel, wandering out there. There just wasn't going to be enough water or food out there. The sun beats down. At night, the desert gets dark and cold. There's very few people that would be able to survive in a wilderness. So the people who had trusted in their God spoke against him openly. In this verse, they spoke against God. And of course, this wasn't the first time. If we followed the journey that the Jews took through the wilderness, through the Red Sea, since the Red Sea, they went through the Red Sea. There was a lot of moaning and groaning, complaining and griping, things going on that they were not happy. They were just complaining. Who is Moses anyway? Why did God bring us out here in the desert? We miss Egypt. They had food back there. There was just a lot of things that were going through their minds. And, of course, in some ways, some of those doubts are understandable, because sometimes even in our life, we get in between trapezes, if you will. If you know what a trapeze is a swing used in the circuses or something like that, acrobats. They might be riding one and another one swings over, and they a lot of times turn loose of one and they maybe do a somersault or something and catch a hold of the other one and swing on that one, and they can go between the two. It's like, as one writer described it this way, it's not so much that we are afraid of change or that we are so in love with the old ways, but that place in between that we fear. It's like being in between trapezes. There's nothing to hold on to. So in order to make the promised land, we have to leave Egypt. We have to go leave Egypt. And of course, it would have been a lot easier for the children of Israel that when they crossed through the Red Sea, if they would have been in Canaan right away. That would have been so much easier. And let's keep in mind that this also applies to us today. Sometimes instead of taking us through a deep valley, if he would just take us from one place right to the other, and we wouldn't miss a beat. But that's not how God always works. We have to go through some desert time to get away from where we were to where God wants us to be. And that desert time is like being in between these trapezes, just hoping that the other one will come over in time to catch that one. It possibly made some sense for them to leave Egypt when they first thought about it, because it was getting them out of the slavery that they were under. Pharaoh was treating them cruelly and stuff. And so it made sense to leave, get away from that. But having left, they discovered that the wilderness is also a tough place to live. It wasn't just all roses from there. They were in between trapezes and that frightening place where you let go of the past, but the future hasn't arrived yet. You're just hanging in there. You let go because you have to, but then you wait, just hanging into space, hoping and praying that the other trapeze will arrive in time. In that desperate place, it's easy to doubt that God knows what you're going through. The trials and the temptations, the low point in life. By definition, the wilderness is a lonely place. It is a huge, vast, trackless expanse of desert that seems to go on forever. Even if you'd walk a mile one way or in any direction, actually, all you'd see is more of the same. Just mile after mile. Even if you'd climb a hill and you look over, that's all you'd see. It's just barren desert. Even though you may actually be surrounded by people, in your wilderness, you might feel alone, abandoned, forgotten, discarded. We've all been there. Hoping for some good news from a doctor, or watching the money run out, wondering if we can hold out for another week, worrying about our children, maybe even trying to forgive and finding that hard. Working to patch up a broken relationship, or feeling stuck in the mud and wondering if life is ever going to change. In those tense and fearful moments, it's easy to think that God has forgotten me, because we don't feel that connection like we did earlier. But it's much more the other way around, that we are the ones that have forgotten God. Because God has promised to always be there with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And also, if we notice this question here in verse 19, can God furnish a table in the wilderness. If we think about a table, you know, at our homes, our table, if we come together around a table, usually there's food and drink and fellowship, conversation, encouragement. I hope that's how it is when your family gets together around your table. You enjoy meal times. I know we do. And I think a lot of you do too. It's a good time just to get together and fellowship together. And we're not alone. We're together. So we need to come to the table. There you will find others who know what you're going through and will welcome you anyway. In Psalm 23, we know that the psalmist wrote there, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." And also Jesus told about I forget exactly where it is now, I think it's in Luke, where he talked about the man that was making a big banquet, a wedding feast, some kind of feast. And the people that he had invited decided not to come for various reasons. They didn't show up. So he told his servants that they need to go out and get some more people. So he told them, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in thither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind." So they did that. And the house, there were still seats left. So he sent them out again. "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Those who have been invited first wouldn't come, so the master would go after the outcasts, which normally wouldn't be able to come to such a fine feast as something like that. And I think that's a little bit how God works. He goes after the people that the world overlooks because beautiful people have no interest in coming to him for salvation. They are sidetracked with their own pleasure pursuits, their business pursuits and things like that, the things that are important in their lives. God just doesn't seem to have a place there. We also read in all four Gospels the account of feeding the 5,000. And Jesus fed the 5,000 in a desert place. The disciples wanted to send the people away because they had no food, but Jesus told them to stay. He would provide the food, and the disciples would serve the hungry crowd. So at God's table, the food never runs out. No one ever leaves hungry. We're always satisfied if we come to God's table. And we also know that sometimes our children complain about their food. They don't like spaghetti, or they don't want to eat their broccoli, or maybe they're tired of chocolate milk, or they want donuts, or you know, something like that. Many a mom, I think, has spent hours fixing a meal and only have the children ruin it by their complaints about the food. We don't do that, do we? That's what the children of Israel were doing also. God was bringing them manna from heaven. So it is in the wilderness for the people of God. When God provided manna and quail, they would not starve. But it wasn't enough for them. The food in Egypt seemed so much better. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And if you think about it, I mean, in our day and age, how would it be to eat manna every day? I think we'd be pretty much the same. And how many different ways can you fix a quail? We'd get tired of it. And we still do. And in one sense, I'm not really surprised at their ungratefulness because I find myself there too often, forgetting the blessings that we do have. Taking our blessings for granted. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12 says, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." The blessings that God has given to us, how often do we forget them? He said, do not forget the Lord. Because he led them through the Red Sea, he delivered them from Pharaoh's house and set them free from bondage. He protected them from the plagues. He led them with a cloud by day and a fire, pillar of fire by night. And he gave them water from a rock. But seemed like that is not enough. That still wasn't enough. And if we don't trust God, we'll never have enough. We'll never be satisfied. So they complained. Can God set a table in the wilderness? It looked impossible to them for that to happen. But God gave them manna and quail, but they still doubted the Lord. But so often we are just like that. When in trouble, we cry out that God has forgotten us. But that's not the case. We have no idea how much food God has prepared for us. We have no idea how much water is in that river of life. We just need to partake of it. We act like we serve a poor God, as if God cannot afford to help his people. But in Christ, are hidden all the riches of heaven. But the wilderness shows us both our weakness and how God can meet our needs in the most amazing ways. So as long as we stay in Egypt, we have no need for the manna or the quail or the water from the rock. We don't have a need like that. We won't experience the miracle working of power of God either if we stay in Egypt. The wilderness is not an easy place to be. It can seem dangerous, lonely, and hopeless. It's easy to get lost there. We can even spend a lot of time there sometimes. But it's also the place where we learn our own limitations, where we face our own trials, wrestle with temptation, listen to God's word, see God work in unusual ways, and learn to lean on others, find strength that you didn't know you had, encounter the impossible and learn what God is like, and many more. So what is in your wilderness? Is it in dealing with an unpleasant person? Is it a difficult work situation? Learning to deal with grief? Fear that grips your heart? A sick child? What is your wilderness? God can prepare a table even in a place like that. God can meet you right where you are. And God can spread a table amid your personal wilderness, whatever you're going through. John Piper said, "Oh, how God must become weary with how often we question his itinerary for our lives. How often we think that we know better how to get from here to there. We are so much more prone to grumble with the conductor when the train turns south than we are to sit patiently and wait for the lessons from God, from the Lord. He is a very mysterious guide. We never quite know what is coming." So we need to be close to God at all times. So can God set a table in the wilderness? Yes, he can. But you'll never know as long as you stay in Egypt. You have to get out of Egypt. We have to step out. By definition, you have to be in the wilderness first. Then God can set a table for you. Also, we need to remember that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And there he experienced some great temptation from the devil. But he came out of it empowered by the Holy Spirit. So is that what's lacking in our lives? That we're still in our wilderness, floundering around like the children of Israel did, going in circles, not having enough of food to eat. We're still longing to be back in Egypt. The wilderness is never easy, but God has purposes for us in the wilderness that cannot be accomplished by staying in Egypt. Those who resolve to follow Jesus must eventually spend time in the desert with him. That is when we will learn some things, if we just come to the end of ourselves. There in that solitary place, you can gain what cannot be purchased except through pain and suffering. We like to try to avoid as much pain and suffering as we can, thinking about the gall that was given to Jesus through the crucifixion there. And he turned that down because he didn't want to have anything lighten the burden that he was carrying. How much gall did we take for our situations that we are working through? It was necessary for Jesus to go into the wilderness, and it's necessary for us also. If we think of it this way, the wilderness isn't a fun place to be. You'll always end up feeling alone and exhausted. And we might not fast for 40 days, but we will often come out of the end of it a lot better for having gone through that experience. God always helps us out. God has not abandoned us. Nothing will make sense when we're in that wilderness. It'll seem confusing, but we don't need to despair. We need to stand our ground. Remember the promises of God. Cling to the Lord. Do not turn back to the old way of life. That's one thing. Do not go back to Egypt. Yes, life might have been easier back there in some ways, but in other ways you were in slavery, enslaved, and serving something else that you didn't want to serve. So don't go back to the old way of life. Do not give in to your emotions. Lean on your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we have a brotherhood, so that we can call on each other when we need encouragement, when we are going through trials and struggles and things. God never leads us into a wilderness in order to destroy us. He intends the time of testing to make us stronger. That's what he is after, to make us stronger for him. Think of what you might find in the desert. Well, we could find victory there. Holiness could be there. Spiritual growth. The Holy Spirit and Jesus is there, right with us, helping us through. It's far better to be in the wilderness with Jesus than in a penthouse without him. Life isn't about your dreams, your agenda, your hopes or ideas or plans. Life is all about God's ideas, agenda, his agenda, and his plans. Because it's his kingdom that we are praying for to come, not ours. So, can God set a table in your wilderness? Yes, he can, and he does. He will. You can count on that. Let's kneel for prayer.